One of the great joys that I have is to worship the Lord in my home church. To me, that's an honor, a privilege. It's a great blessing to be where He puts you, with whom He puts you, doing what God wants you to do. That's living a high life right there. Amen. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And I'll begin at verse 7. I've been dwelling in verse 7 through 13 for some weeks now. And I had shared some things from these verses in both India with pastors and in Sri Lanka with Pradeep's church. So we'll see where all it goes here today. I believe it's something a little different than what I shared even there. Revelation 3:7 says to the angel, the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, please understand the word angel simply means a messenger. Sometimes it could refer to the angelic being. But obviously that's not the case, because why would John need to write something down for an angel to read? I mean, an angelic being to read. That's not necessary. It's necessary to write it down that he can take that letter to the senior leader in the church of Philadelphia, that he might relate that to the people of God there. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David. Now, prior to every word to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which would be present-day Turkey, he related something about who he was. And all the things he said to them were the things in chapter 1 when John was first seeing him. So he took snippets of all of them and was saying who he is. He is holy, which would mean there's nothing impure of him. When something's holy, it's completely pure. God is pure love. He is pure mercy, pure grace, and all of that. All of his character is pure. He's true, or he's faithful. You can count on him. He hath the key of David, which is speaking to he has authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from his position of authority, he opens doors that no man can shut, and shuts doors no man can open. It's out of his positional authority as Lord. So as we allow him to be Lord of our life, we can have expectation for him to set opportunities before us. I mean, the word there's open door, but it's actually speaking to an opportunity or something, the means by which you enter into something. Now, he says, I have the key of David. A key opens a realm up to you. Authority opens up the realm over which it presides or rules. Jesus said in Matthew 16, as Peter identified him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the keys to the kingdom. And the keys he would give him would be that which would open up the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And there were two promises to the new covenant that did not exist in the old. And that's one promise of righteousness, whereby you're cleansed of sin completely, not just forgiven where you're not judged, but cleansed. Then that makes the way for the second promise of the Holy Spirit, who can now come in. He can't come in if sin's on the inside of your spirit man. Our spirit man's made new, we're cleansed, then the Holy Spirit can come in, and the person of God himself opens up his kingdom. So he's giving you the keys to that. We can enter in and access all that he is and all that he has. Now that's about the best news you can ever hear. You can access all of it, all that he is, all that he has. Well, here he says, I have the key of David, and he's opening doors which would pertain to ministry and service to the Lord, and doors to people's heart, which ministry is to people. It's not like building structures per se. I mean, a structure only serves the purpose of a place where people can come together. But the true ministry is about the people of God. And it's the Lord that opens the heart of people. And in chapter, going on at the end of the chapter, when he speaks to the church of Laodicea, he ends by saying, I stand at the door and knock. He that opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him or eat with him or commune with you. It's up to people to open the door of their heart. The Lord will open doors of opportunity for us, but it's up to people to open the door to him. The Lord doesn't kick the door down. He's not the FBI or whatever. You know, he's not a rogue police state just kicking doors down at 6 a.m. or 4:30 in the morning or whenever. Now, he doesn't operate like that because part of his character is gentleness. He is not forceful. He is gentle in approaching us. So he knocks at the door, and the Lord knows the heart of every person, and he knows the key to get into someone's heart. He knows the key to get into a city. He knows the key to get into everything. He's the master locksmith. Did you ever lock yourself out of a car or something like that, or you lost all your keys, or you only had one key? That Honda I drive, I only have one key. I don't really feel like paying $200 to get another one. So I'm just believing I never lose that thing because I don't know how to hotwire cars. I don't know, some of these newer ones, I don't know if you can't even do it anymore with the fob keys and that. But the key to someone's heart. When it comes to ministry, it's about imparting life, about bringing Christ to them. It's not forced. The Lord knows the key to get in because he's Lord. And what we should be praying for is, Lord, help me see the key to get into this person's heart and this person's life with the word about you. He knows the key. He knows the way in. And someone can be very hard on the outside, but there is a way in. There is a way in to everyone's heart. For some, maybe it's just a revelation of mercy. To somebody else, it's seeing the power of God. Someone else, the wisdom of God. There is a key. The Lord knows what it is. So that you can keep in mind relative to praying for individuals. Lord, what's the key to get in? Now, I'm going to relate something about just being in India to this truth. The last leg of our trip, and I don't know how much you shared last week. I heard you share a little bit. The last leg of our trip was in northern India near the border of China and Pakistan. There's a little strip that goes around, and it goes around to a larger area in North India. And the state's called Assam. And Assam wants to break away. There's a lot of violence there. They want to form their own country. And it's extremely unevangelized. And we were driving 2.5 hours. You tell this. Driving 2.5 hours one way, out and back, to go to this remote village. And I'd say about the last 45 minutes was not on a road. I mean, maybe part of it was sort of like a road, dirt and rocks. And then maybe the last 20 minutes is just driving through fields or in between fields and through streams and the whole bit. So, you know, it was an effort. There was very remote, no electricity, no running water, none of that. There was a hand pump well. Did they dig that? Do you know? That's when Israel dug. They dug that well, and he began saying, "Come and get water. We want to bless you." Very practical. So anyway, we're there. We're ministering 2 days. And the beginning of the second day, the Holy Spirit told me to preach on Jesus, Son of God. And the reason is, when you're preaching to Hindus, the key to get in is Jesus, Son of God. Now, having been going there for 23 years, I've learned that. Anyone that goes somewhere one or two times, don't think you know anything about where you've just been. You don't. I don't mean to be insulting. But I mean, it takes a while to really learn about a people. That takes a while. It takes someone like moving to York County maybe 5 or 10 years to understand the people around here, why they act like that. And then finally you kind of get a revelation of it. That's that way with any place. And so often I observe people, they make these judgments You know, like I'll jokingly, somebody said, yeah, I was in America. I was in New York City. I said, you don't know anything about America. That's another country as far as I'm concerned. It's just different. I don't mean that belittling. It's just different. York's not the same as New York. It's a different world, different people. So sometimes people can see something, or what if they go to Alaska and say, man, that place, that's like Siberia. Well, there's a place called Florida and California. It's not like that at all. And neither is Pennsylvania for that matter. So we have to be very careful in making quick judgments because you're usually wrong. I mean, maybe you hit it once in a while, but usually you're wrong on any quick judgments about anyone. And we really have to be very careful judging people's hearts on the appearance, because sometimes people, and I've seen this over and over, on the outside they can be rough and like a bear, and on the inside they're a teddy bear, and they're soft and fuzzy, warm and fuzzy, and on the outside they're rough. And maybe life made them that way, but really they have a tender heart. We don't want to judge by the outside. And when it comes to entering in fellowship or sharing life on any level, a person has to open the door of their heart. And the Lord knows the key. So anyway, with the Hindus, they have to understand Jesus is Son of God, because you can talk about Jesus being healer or anything else, and they'll say, I'll take your healer God and add him to my other 15 gods. You know, the banana tree, the rat, the statue I have, I'll add him to the bunch. That's what they do. So a lot of times there's people aren't really saved. People think it's because they raised their hand and said, I'll take your healing God. They're really not saved. So in understanding that, preach Jesus, Son of God, because that's the key. If they get that, because they want to worship God. I mean, if you're going to make an offering, a statue, you have a desire there to know your creator. If you're going to go to that length, you have a desire to know. But when they hear the gospel and hear Jesus, the Son of God, the door of the heart opens. So, I don't know, there's probably 150, 200 there, would you say, Dave? And it was a small village, very remote. The gospel has not been there. That's where Brother Israel tries to go, is those villages. And the next day I asked him, well, did you hear how many actually were born again yesterday? And the area pastor had called him. It was 78. And there might only have been like 150, 200 people present. There's others outside listening, no doubt, but they didn't want to be seen inside. Inside of what? Poles with tarps hanging over it, okay? So there's always an outside and inside. So you can be outside messing around with your listening. So you have sometimes some of those people. But 78, and out of that, they started a church, because in the ensuing days, and they just kept doing meetings to, you know, start a church. So praise the Lord for that. The Lord knows the key. See, the key there with that, the people that believe that, they must come to understand Jesus, Son of God. Otherwise, it's really, really hit and miss. So I'm just using that as an example. It could be someone who's a murderer. What's the key to get into their heart? You know, Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was committing Christians to prison and even to death. But the Lord stopped him. He had a hunger to know truth and to please God. But when he met the authority of God, he was knocked down and blinded. He said, who is it? Lord? Lord knew how to get to him. Now, a person still has a choice. In Proverbs 1, it says that they can refuse not to choose the fear of the Lord. But when you see clearly, it's much easier to make a right choice if we can clearly see. Well, the Lord opens doors and he presents opportunities. And we want to be a people that learn to look to him for the opportunity, or what's the open door in front of me. In the case with the Church of Philadelphia, this was written around the time when Domitian was the emperor of the Roman Empire, And he issued a decree, and there was 10 different emperors that did this over a couple hundred year period, a decree to allow and to encourage the persecution of Christians unto death. That was the times. And he's saying here to a people who are now having a persecution from the Roman Empire unleashed on them, he is saying to them, I'm opening a door for you. So what that tells me is conditions do not have to be perfect for the Lord to move. If that were the case, we'd never see anything because we live on a fallen earth. Sometimes we think for anything to really happen, everything has to be perfect. God just needs a willing, yielded heart. That's all he really needs. Someone who will believe him and release faith. So he's saying to them, I set an open door before you. I set an open door for you spiritual giants who are supermen in Christ. No, that's not quite how it reads. He says, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word and not denied my name. Or, you know, you're holding fast to my authority as Lord, my lordship in your life, and you're holding fast to my word. So even though in the midst of a terrible circumstance, I have a door open for you. Praise the Lord. So all we have to do is hold fast the word and to him as Lord of our life, and he'll continue to open doors. Now, what's incumbent upon us is take responsibility to want to watch and observe for the opportunity. And if someone's an investor, they're always looking for the opportunity. What's that penny stock that's going to turn into something? You know, if someone would have bought the Apple stock, I don't know how many years ago, when did they explode? 20 years ago? If you would have bought that pennies on the dollar, I have no idea what it is now. But, you know, investors, they're looking for that. What's going to be the next gusher of a stock? They're looking for the opportunity. And then many times people will look back and say, oh, man, I missed it. I was thinking of buying that, and I didn't. And boy, did I ever miss it. And I like to jokingly say, that's why your feet and your knee joint points forward so you aren't kicking yourself for all the missed opportunities. But what concerns me more is if I miss an opportunity to impart in someone's life. And there's times you might have an opportunity to witness to someone, I mean, to really share with them. And maybe you're busy, you have some commitment, or you're distracted, or something's on your mind, and you miss that. I've determined, Lord, I don't want to miss that. Help me to stay sensitive in spirit to whoever I'm around and to the situation I'm in. So if there's an open door, I can walk through it. And you see, we need to begin with that type of thing on a personal one-to-one level. Lord, help me to see the opportunity to encourage someone. You know, you can be wrapped up in your own thing and completely miss, you know, this person over here, something's bothering them. And it is completely miss it. You know, there's an element I better be careful in this. In women, they expect men to see the opportunity to encourage them. How's that? Did I say it okay, ladies? I mean, you just sort of expect, you should just know. You've been married to me for 40 years. You ought to know. But sometimes we're a little slow. So you have to be long-suffering with us. But that shoe fits both ways, you know, where the more you're with someone, you can tend to expect, but sometimes, you know, their mind's on something else, something at work or whatever, and they miss, don't see the moment at hand. There was an encouragement or a comfort or just an expression of thankfulness or love that should come forth at that point. And we could easily all identify, yeah, there's times I know I must miss it. I'm kind of glad I don't see all the times. I'd be depressed over it. I'm not saying it's for us to get down on ourselves, but rather to be encouraged to release our faith. Lord, help me to see. Help me to stay sensitive to the opportunities around me. And especially with a stranger, because sometimes people are really hurting. And just you being friendly, like in a grocery store or whatever, at your work, just being friendly. You'd be amazed how many people don't have anyone in their life that shows any interest or being friendly. Maybe they're used to getting screamed at all the time. And just a caring word can open the heart of someone, be the key that opens their heart. Okay, so we want to understand just a couple principles here. No matter the circumstance, the Lord opens doors. The Lord knows what opens the doors. He has the keys, and he can show you. He show you what the opportunity is. He can show you the way in. So I just, in the name of Jesus, let's grab a hold of that and increase effective witnessing. Lord, show me the way in. He might have you target someone. Maybe the next door neighbor or somebody at work. A new person comes on a job and he's saying, I want you to be praying for them. And you just wait and listen to me to when I say, now. And this is the word to say. Well, he goes on down here and he says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation or trial that'll come upon the whole world, well, the whole Roman Empire, to try or test them that dwell on the earth. I'm just going to make one point from that, and that is you don't have to be afraid about what's going on in the world. Don't let that get on you. There's always something to be afraid of in the world throughout history. Even when there's nothing to be afraid of, people in fear will think of something to be afraid of. Something must be wrong because nothing's wrong. Did you ever hear someone talk like that? Everything's fine, and they're concerned because there's nothing to worry about because it's a habit. Verse 11 is what I want to get to. Behold, I come quickly. Now, that's relative. That's 2,000 years ago he said that. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. The Lord has blessed us with salvation. He's blessed us with his word. He's blessed us with his name. He's blessed us with blessings. We've got to hold fast to the word and to his name, so no man take our crown. Now, what I want to get into here is this thing about crowns. And there are a few places where it says he gives us a crown. When Paul was speaking in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and he says, yeah, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. And he said, there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. And for all those that love his appearing. So it's not just his crown, it's our crown. A crown from the Lord. And we receive a crown upon completing and doing the will of God. Now, what's a crown? Well, a crown, at that point in history, you had the Greek Empire shortly preceding the Roman Empire, and they had been the ones that started the Olympics. And the winner of the Olympics would get a crown or like a wreath. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, we're striving for not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible. Well, a corruptible crown is when it's going to deteriorate. So they graduated from like a wreath of flowers to gold. That's a pretty good upgrade. Our Olympians now get like gold chains or gold, some medallion, and it's worth something, a piece of solid gold. But they would have this wreath, or maybe gold, something probably varied. But what that was honor. The crown represented honor. You're the Olympian. You're the fastest runner. You're the marathoner, 26.2 miles. You're the boxer that beat everybody. You're the champion. And there's an honor bestowed upon you. Well, there's some other places it mentions about a crown. In 1 Peter 5, when it talks about the shepherds feeding the flock, not because of being compelled to or anyone pushing their way and their ideas, not because of money, but out of a willing heart. And he goes on to say, you'll receive a crown of glory from the shepherd when he comes. So there's another mention there. James 1:12 says, he that endures shall receive a crown of life, I believe it says there. So there are various mentions of us having a crown or honor bestowed upon us as we obey God and do his will. And he says, don't let anyone take that from you. The devil wants to steal the glory of God. We were created to bring glory to God. That's why you exist. Satan wants to take it, and if he can destroy you, he's stealing the glory. He says, let no man take that. Satan will use people to pull you out of the will of God so you lose your crown. There's no glory to God from your life. And specifically here, the persecution served that purpose, where you had an evil emperor and evil people in authority, and Satan had dominion over their lives, I'll say it that way. And they were persecuting, and people were tempted to be discouraged under the threat of intimidation and violence. Thus, a man's taking your crown because you're not going to obey God for fear of what might happen. Now, Peter and John, over in Acts chapter 4, they go out. They're just sort of minding their own business, walk into the temple. There's a lame man begging. They end up healing him. And 5,000 end up coming to the Lord till the day's over. The high priest is up in arms about this. They bring him in and said, I'm paraphrasing all this. What are you doing? You know, we command you to stop. And Peter's speaking, there's no other name in heaven whereby men can be saved. And this Jesus that you crucified, he raised the man up. We didn't raise him up. This Jesus you crucified, he raised him up. And they were trying to threaten and intimidate. And he said, we cannot but speak the things we saw and heard. We have to obey God, is in a nutshell what he said. And they beat him and threatened him, only to have them first go back to their other brothers and sisters and pray. You know, going through things, the way of God's not to go alone. The way of God's that you hook up with other believers in prayer, standing in faith together. And the Lord shook the place. And they were praying for boldness to continue to speak the word and with signs following. And if the signs are following, that makes you more bold. It's like, wow, God's behind this. The devil has various means to try to steal your crown. One is threats, intimidation. Another's money. That's what he was saying to those pastors in 1 Peter 5. People get bribed, or money allures them away, where maybe there's some offer to go do this, and God said, be here and do this. We should never let money dictate our decisions. I refuse to do that. If God's saying to do something, I don't have the money. Well, now, what do? I'm going to believe God for the money. I mean, you obviously can't do certain things till you have it, but I'm not going to not try to do it because I don't have the money. You can get into a certain habit that money, the lack thereof, can make your decisions for you. That is very unwise to live like that. You find the will of God and believe God for whatever it takes to do it, whether it's money, grace, people, whatever it might be. And actually, it's all of the above. You know, everything costs money, in a sense, in this world. But there are even more valuable resources, people, more important than money. And the presence of God is more important than anything. So we need to be in faith for these things. So if we're not continuing in faith, trusting the Lord for what we need, we can be lured away by the prospect of money, or maybe even a relationship could lure us away, or someone trying to pressure us can keep us from doing what we need to do. I'm very guarded and protected about what I know to be the will of God for my life. And sometimes people can have their opinion of what they think I should do. And it forces me. I have to shut it off. I have to obey God. Now, that's not to say you don't get counsel. But I'm saying when you know the will of God, when you know that you know that, it's not a matter of getting opinions on it. I have to do it. And I'm not saying there's any problem with any of you. But pastors in general deal with this where people will try to impose how they think it should be. And it can keep someone from obeying God or what they knew the Lord told them to do. So what happens? you allow that person to steal your crown, because the honor from the Lord is going to be in doing his will and obeying him. It's not in accomplishments in comparison to others, which I need to say this relative to crowns. A crown is not for us to compare ourselves to other people. We're not going to go to heaven and say, let's have this beauty contest. Who has the most beautiful crown? Mine's the most beautiful. Yours are the most beautiful. That's nonsense. It's not at all for us to try to say who is the greatest, who did the most. In the eyes of the Lord, we're accountable for what his will for us is, not what it looks like we're doing in comparison to someone else. That's why it always really bothers me if you have, like, say, an evangelistic ministry, and they'll say, well, we led 5 million people to the Lord. Well, what if you were called to lead 10 million? Now you have a 50% success rate. And somebody else is sent to some remote village in northern Alaska, Eskimo village, and there's 15 people there, and they labor all their life and get all 15 saved. That's complete success. So the comparison thing is complete carnal flesh. And it can really, we are so used to that around us, it can really take us sort of shaking ourselves to get out of this kind of mentality that I'm not who I am by comparing myself to anyone else. The bottom line is, what's he called you to do? That's what you'll answer to him for. And that's where your crown's going to be related to. Did I do what he called me to do? And along the way, you might fall down a bunch of times, but praise God for the high priestly ministry of Jesus, whereby we have forgiveness and remission of sin and are reinstated right back when we repent and ask forgiveness. We're restated right back to where we were. So don't be afraid of falling or making mistakes, because that will paralyze you. That will rob your crown. The fear of failure. There is no failure unless you quit. Everything else is part of your education. And if you keep making the same mistake over and over, that's an expensive education. Either some schools are a lot more expensive than others. And a school of continual mistakes is very expensive, very costly. When you're really wise, you learn the first time. But you know, some of us at times, well, all of us at times, we don't learn the first time. And we might fall down again and again, and you might think, God must be sick of seeing my face coming before the throne. No, he's not. He loves you. His mercies are everlasting. He can't get tired of you. He's not capable of that. His mercies endure forever. That means, like, all the sins you have committed, are committing, never will commit. And not only you, but every human being in the whole earth. Wow, that's unfathomable. Yeah, it is. We'll spend eternity seeing greater depths of who he is. Don't let anybody take your crown. Him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Lord wants to make you into something. But you're going to have a fight. Sometimes people just, I don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to have to fight. I want it all easy. That's what babies do. They just cry till they get it. But it doesn't work like that in life. There's a fight. We have to learn to be fighters, to be overcomers. We have the supreme example in Jesus Christ and all that he overcame, and he lives in us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us to make us like him. So as we overcome whatever the test is, which in their case was going to be this worldwide persecution, and threats, intimidation, beatings, even death, he that overcomes. Now, what we need to know is, what do I need to overcome? I mean, what do you need to overcome? What I need to know is, what's my battle? You can look at someone else and say, yeah, I see they're struggling with this, but what's your battle? You have to overcome your fight. And sometimes people have hit some rough patches, and it could be very rough. And they could think, well, it's not fair. God's provided the victory for whatever you would go through. His power is more than enough. His grace is sufficient for us. And if there's a greater challenge and a greater fight, then there's a greater glory. There's a greater victory. There's more to overcome. Jesus was speaking to Peter about his death. And Peter, he thought like other people do. It's just the other guys didn't say anything a lot of times. He's the guy who always came out of his mouth first and then he thought. And he looks over at John and says, what about him? Because Jesus is speaking prophetically. You're going to be crucified. You're going to die for me. He says, what about him? And Jesus is basically saying, what's that to you? It's none of your business. So he said, well, you know, what's it to you if he's still here when I return? Now, Jesus didn't say he's going to be here till I return, but he's basically saying, well, what's that to you? Many times people concern themselves about other people's business where it's non-applicable. Okay, does not apply. So someone else could have what appears to you as an easier challenge, but the easier someone has life, they now have a bigger problem. They've not been challenged. There's a challenge in not being challenged. You've not developed the ability to fight. You know, with children getting childhood sicknesses and stuff, or just the immune system, at a young age, it begins to develop the ability to fight other foreign invaders. And it says, send white T cells to this, you know, part of your body. And it develops an immune system. A human being develops an immune system. But if they live in a bubble in this place where there's never exposure, when they do get exposed, they're in trouble. Hopefully I'm relating that right. Am I saying that okay, Dr. Joe? You know, you develop an immunity. You develop an immune system. And of course, there's a whole science to all that. And I don't profess to know all the ins and outs of it. But I do understand a basic premise. As your body's having to fight things, as it overcomes, it becomes stronger and thus able to fight more things. So whatever you go through, sometimes people early in life have to deal with some really hard things. And you have compassion. You think, well, they could think it's not fair, or somebody think that's not fair. It's not about fair. It is what it is. But the good in that is that they'll become stronger if their purpose to continue to press on through and to persevere. They can become stronger. So what should be happening in our life as we're encountering challenges is and overcoming is we get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. We should not be getting weaker. We should be getting stronger. Now, if for some reason you find yourself in a weak place, there's not condemnation in that. Decide today, Lord, I need to get stronger in you, and your grace is sufficient. So I'm going to draw upon your grace. I'm going to determine today to overcome. So what challenge would you face today? Whatever it might, it could be with a person. It could be with your work. It could be something in your health. It could be a battle in the mind. We determine to be overcomers. So in overcoming, that's necessary to press on through and finish the race, to run the course, and thus receive our crown. Now, I said all that to lead up to this. We go up to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. I want to read verse 4. It says, around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, clothing, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So the 24 elders around the throne of God, whose existence is for the worship of God, have these crowns of gold. Then we go on down to verse 10. It says, I'll back up to verse 9. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. What we see about crowns in heaven is that they're cast before the throne in worship to God, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for that pleasure they are and were created. Casting the crown. Now, remember what I said earlier. The crown the Lord would give you or place upon you is referring to honor. Not necessarily like a literal, oh, I have a diamond studded thing. It's a size 6 7/8 or whatever. No, not that, but it's the honor from the Lord. The Lord's honor on your obedience in your life. That's awaiting you. Heaven. And see, he's giving us that whereby with that we worship him in heaven. Our worship's not just saying words. It's not just singing words. Your worship's living your life for him, for one, but also it's giving him the honor and glory for that which he did for you, in you, and through you. And what your crown is an honor from the Lord of what was done for you, in you, and through you. And we cast our crowns before the Lord. In other words, in our worship, we're saying, Lord, you saved me. You healed me. You delivered me. Lord, you changed me. Lord, you gave me peace where I was tormented and had fear. You gave me joy where I had sorrow. You gave me love where I had selfishness and hatred. You blessed me. You gave me all that I have and all that I am. I honor you with the honor you've honored me. I honor you what you've honored me. Saying, you're worthy. Why would we say he's worthy except we understand that all that we are and all that we have and all that he's done was him. It's through him. Now, yeah, we obey, but we obey by grace through faith. We obey trusting him. You're worthy, Lord. So there's this back and forth in heaven. Oh, Lord, I give you the honor and the praise, and we acknowledge you're worthy for these specific things. You see, we have to transcend out of worship being like a generic thing you just do to where it's personal. Lord, you've honored me with salvation. You've blessed me with peace. You're worthy for me to ascribe the honor and the glory and the power to you for blessing me with this. But if we just come in just sort of taking it all for granted, we can be, any of us can become mechanical. Worship can become mechanical. And that's no one's fault but our own. But when we see the picture here, Lord, you've honored me. And the more you walk with him, the more he can do in our life. And we see, this was you. It was you. It was you. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. I don't remember the rest of the song, but that just popped in my mind. You're worthy to receive the glory and honor and power. For you've created all things. And for your pleasure, they are and were created. And there's things that the Lord, you know, he created all beings, but he also works in you're his workmanship. He's created you in him. He's created life in you. And it's all for his pleasure. And how does it give him pleasure? It's when we receive that and we're walking in the light of it and we allow him to work in our life, we say, Lord, it's all for you. It was all for you in the first place. See, the natural carnal man thinks everything's about you. That's how babies think. Mommy and daddy exist to make baby happy. Or they think God is some Santa Claus. His mere existence is to do for me, 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 me. And this perspective, it's a new age perspective. It's infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ like he just exists to make you happy. There's preachers on record saying this stuff, and I think, oh my God, they are so ignorant of Scripture. They need duct tape over their face. Because we exist for him. And when we embrace that, it changes everything. Amen. You are my life. both now and forever. Jesus, you're my life. I'm not trying to get touched. I'm not trying to get you involved. You are my life. And it's all for your glory. You're worthy of all I could give you. As feeble as it seems, our life can be so frail and feeble. But that's all he wants from us. Your heart, your life. And he'll make something out of that. But this perspective, Lord, it's all for you. And the things you've done. And these beings in heaven, they just go back and forth, back and forth. And Jesus said, pray that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see a picture how it is in heaven. Everything's for the glory of God. For you, for you, for you, for you, for you. These 24 elders cast their crown. I believe we will be too. If we live for him, you know, we have a crown. If we have victory in our life, there's a crown. We're going to be casting our crown at the feet of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb.